Loving God, may we come to know that you are always in our lives as an epiphany, always ready to show us the way, always ready with an invitation to come and see. May we always be ready to hear your invitation, to follow, and to stay with you. Amen. Last Sunday, we listened as the prophet Isaiah told us of his dream where God foretold a servant, a reading that has come to be known as the first song of Isaiah, which we sang this morning as our song of praise. We heard that God dreamed of a servant that would establish justice in the earth, one who would be a light to the nations, open the eyes of the blind, and bring out of their dungeons those who sit in darkness. This morning, in the second song of Isaiah, the second servant song, we encounter not the voice of God, but rather the voice of the servant themselves. Isaiah's dream gives voice to a servant who calls an audience that is descriptive of the universal reach of the salvation contained within the mind of God. The servant convenes an audience from the coastlands, an audience that includes peoples from far away, even to the end of the earth. If our servant today is bold in reach and scope, that same servant is also frank and transparent in their dialogue with God. Even as God acknowledges the servant as one known to God from their mother's womb, one that has been especially equipped and kept ready as a sharp arrow, hidden away for the right time, the servant can say, "But I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." The servant had experienced total exhaustion in attempting to accomplish the task of bringing God's message of hope and salvation to the world. How many times, as the years have rolled into the centuries and the centuries into millennia, has that lament reached to the heavens? Even today, in our own time, as we listen to the prophet's dream with ever fresh ears, with ever open hearts and minds, we can give voice to the same cry. What ought to be unimaginable violence and cruelty abounds around the world. War and armed conflict with national, regional, tribal, and ever smaller loci of focus, even to the bounds of a small neighborhood in Minneapolis. The remnant of Judah that was in captivity in Babylon during the time that these dreams of Isaiah was reduced to writing was equally in distress and turmoil. Their homeland had been invaded. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. The sacred objects of their faith had been captured. Their king had been executed. And almost the entire nation bundled off into captivity in Babylon, known to us today as Baghdad. You wouldn't think it could get much worse. But then, amazingly, in the context of destruction, execution, and capture, Isaiah places words into the mouth of the servant that speak of the faithfulness of God and of our own call to respond to that faithfulness. "Yet surely," he says, "my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." You would think that old Isaiah would have been satisfied with the servant whose task was to build up the remnant of Abraham's offspring that found themselves in Babylonian captivity. But that was too small a thing in God's mind. The dream that came to Isaiah was a vision that counted Israel alone as too light a thing. to merely be concerned with the restoration of their own nation, their own cities, their own homes, was too light, not expansive enough for God's servant. God has chosen the servant to be a light to the nations. The servant is called to look beyond their own release and restoration and to accept that same task for the entire world. It's within that context that we meet Jesus along the banks of the Jordan River in this morning's reading from the Gospel of John. At first glance, it might seem redundant that we would have read Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus last week and turn to John's account today. However, it never pays to give John and his gospel only a first glance. The author of this gospel always has something up their theological sleeves. First, we can observe that John the Baptizer does not even know Jesus when they first met. In Matthew's gospel, they're first cousins. In John's gospel, they don't know each other. Now, that might strike our ears as a bit odd, but just keep reminding yourself that this is the Gospel of John and not that of Matthew or Mark or Luke. In John's Gospel, not only does the baptizer not know Jesus, neither are we actually told anything about the baptism of Jesus. To state it probably too simply, this Gospel isn't so much interested in telling us about what happened to Jesus or what Jesus did. This gospel is much more interested in telling us who Jesus is. Next, we hear the first words of Jesus uttered in this gospel. What are you looking for? It's a rather mild beginning. Mark sets the opening act of Jesus with the dramatic exorcism of a demon. Matthew goes one better and gives us a complicated dialogue with the devil and then the Sermon on the Mount. Literary Luke has Jesus sitting down in his hometown synagogue and reaching for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And then here is the Gospel of John, dealing with Jesus who has already been identified as the Lamb of God. From the same first chapter of this gospel, we're still just in the first chapter, we know Jesus as the one who was in the beginning with God, the one through whom all things were made. And the first thing that Jesus says in this gospel account, meeting Andrew and an unnamed disciple, is, "What are you looking for?" Keeping in mind that we are hearing from the Gospel of John, let's assume that when Andrew and his friend respond with their own question, "Where are you staying?" that they're not asking for directions to the local Hotel 6. I hear a question like this: "Where can we find you? Where is the Lamb of God to be found? What kind of place is that?" That same question remained with the disciples and remains with us today. The disciple Thomas gave voice to this same question near the end of John's gospel when Jesus was teaching about his departure. It is a familiar that we encounter so often at funerals conducted in the Episcopal Church. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to a place to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know the way." Our friend Thomas, called by many Doubting, but I would suggest perhaps a better name would be Faithful. Faithful Thomas asks, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" That's really the exact same question that Andrew is asking in today's reading from the very first chapter of the gospel. And we come at last to the clear the simple, the refreshing, and eternal answer of Jesus. In the end, in fact, it's the answer to all of our questions. Come and see. If you want to see the Lamb of God, come and see Jesus. If you want to encounter light from light, true God from true God, come and see Jesus. If you want to know the Good Shepherd, come and see Jesus. If you want to be filled with bread that never perishes, to quench your thirst with living water, to be born again, if you want to abide in love, to behold the light of the world, to experience the way, the truth, and the life, simply, if you want to know God, come and see Jesus.